Have you ever had, as a young person in school, walk into a classroom and someone walks up to you and says, "So you ready for the test?" You're like, "Test? What test?" I've had that before. That's a pretty sinking feeling. Teacher says, "Put away all your stuff," and starts passing out a test that you're not ready for. How about remembering passwords? Is that just almost like overwhelming sometimes? There are passwords upon passwords, and I read an article once where they say most people have a sticky note or something on the side of their computer with all their passwords, right? So security is really great, isn't it, after a while? You say you can go, if you want to open a drawer, you're going to find all the passwords. They're all right there, right? But I get that feeling when you're like, two more times and you're going to be locked out. What's a password, you know? No one's home and I got to get something. It's unnerving, right? You got to remember passwords. How about going to the feast, right? That when you're pulling out of the driveway, that checklist that goes through your head, right? Everyone in the car is starting to say, and I'm just driving hoping that we're going to be 5 miles. Oh, I forgot, you know, this or my makeup, right? Not my makeup, our makeup, her makeup, all right? All those things that happen, you say, okay, we've got a flight to catch, the makeup, do I go back? It's that quandary as a husband. You got to figure out, do you turn around, what do you do? But I will say the story I love the best is the gentleman, most of you know him, who went to the feast one year and left his wife at a rest area and did not realize it till he was an hour and a half down the road. Now, in my mind, there's no amount of 2T that can make up for that. There is just no way you're going to make that one. So I'm just glad that's someone else's story, you know, and not mine. You know, I can't find things in the refrigerator, but I haven't left my wife yet for an hour and a half, so... Anyways, but so many things we have to remember, right? And you don't want to think about all those things on the Sabbath. You want rest. You want to have to think about those things. I've been thinking the movie Princess Bride. Anyone know Princess Bride? That's a family. I think some young men here know that. I think my kids can recite all those lines verbatim. But one of the characters in there, Vizini, one of my favorite characters, he's talking to Andre the Giant. And he's saying, "Remember, don't forget, when I found you, you were friendless, helpless, hopeless. Do you want me to take you back to where you came from, unemployed, in Greenland?" Right? Remember that. Don't forget where you came from, even on a humorous note. He was reminded of that. So all that aside, in this book, God many times asks us to remember. Remember certain things. There's many instances of remembrance. And we could probably go around the room and we could go through them, but here's a couple. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Remember the widow and the fatherless. God always looking out for those who can't take care of themselves. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the times of trouble come. How about Paul saying, "Remember, it's better to give than to receive." And Jesus Christ, when he talked at the Passover, the symbols of the bread and the wine, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." A lot of in God's word about remembering. Remembering. Well, God instructs us to remember something else in the Bible. It's something that helps us in our relationship with God, in our relationships with each other. Very important thing. And I think it would be a fair statement that at times we all struggle in our relationship with God, in our relationship with each other. Now, if it's not a fair statement and it's just me, let me know, and we can start the teen Bible study a little sooner, and everyone can go about their business. And if I'm alone, just nod your head and let me know that. But I know for myself personally, there are times when that relationship with God, that relationship with other people in my life, is far from perfect, far from where I would want it to be. And we all know that feeling of disconnect, right? That feeling of unrest, that feeling of not being at peace with God, of not having that relationship, not spending that time, not being in the same wavelength of our Creator. And certainly with other people, right? The beautiful thing about this part of the message, I don't have to give examples. I'm sure our mind can race quickly and easily to spots, unfortunately, whether it was in the past or whether it's even today. as we sit here. Relationships that are broken. Relationships that are smudged. Relationships that just don't feel the best, right? Whether in this hall, whether in our families, whether in our community, whether in our workplace, we have situations that aren't in perfect alignment. And I know we all deeply desire to have that relationship with God the Father, to have that relationship with our fellow mankind, fellow people we come across, to be in sync, in harmony. Would that be a wonderful thing? Well, there's something in God's Word today I hope you will find helpful that God says we can use, and if we do this, I'm not saying it's the panacea for all ills, for all relationships, but I hope you'll find it to be a helpful thing that God said 5 or 6 times in the Old Testament that I think has application to us today to help with those relationships. Look in Deuteronomy 5, we'll go there. Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, and I'm just going to pick one instance where God talks about remembering. Deuteronomy 5, and we read in Deuteronomy 5 the 10 commandments. There's a listing here in Deuteronomy 5, and there's also one in Exodus 20. But if you look at Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12, it says, "Observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. At 7th day is the Sabbath. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, any of your cattle, your stranger who's in your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." And verse 15, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day." God says here, remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Why would God say that? God says it here. He also says it in Deuteronomy 16 when he's talking about the holy days. When he's talking about his holy days, he says, "Keep these days and remember that you were a slave in Egypt." He talks about it in treatment of other people. We'll look at those a little bit later. And what should be our approach with people. And he says, treat them a certain way and remember you were a slave in Egypt. Why? Why does God say that 5, 6 times to a nation as he's bringing them through certain spots, as he's giving them the Ten Commandments and says, keep my day holy. Remember you were a slave in Egypt. Well, certainly there's several things I think God wants us to know, Israel and us today. It's a reminder of God's greatness, God's goodness. Can you imagine? I mean, sometimes in the Bible we've read it for so long and we hear certain accounts, but could you imagine the deliverance when they were at the Red Sea and they were brought through that? Would you at that time be reminded of God's greatness, God's goodness, God's great love, God's great concern at that point? That's one thing certainly God would have wanted them to remember. But that's a sense of power and a sense of our own helplessness. God showed great power to the nation of Israel when he brought them out, when he led them out of the land of Egypt, when he led them to a spot, when he showed them his way and his care and his concern. God showed them that they were powerless to do anything in that situation for themselves. And I think more than anything, there's the overarching feeling when God makes that statement that there's a feeling of being rescued. Rescued. Because the Bible really, when you think about it, is a story of God rescuing mankind. God wanted them to remember that because he wanted them to remember that they had been rescued. When we remember that we have been rescued, it has an immense impact on our relationship with God. It changes everything. It creates a sense of gratitude, thankfulness, humility, It can't help but do that. In that command here that we read about, keep the Sabbath day holy, God is giving them something they never had. They have rest. He said, make sure everyone else around you has rest as well. And remember that you were a slave, but you've been freed. You've been rescued. You've been brought to a bit much different spot than where you were before and how you lived before. You know, I read a book recently. I was very grateful the Snyders gave me a book called Team of Rivals about Abraham Lincoln, a marvelous read. And many different topics being covered there, but certainly one was during, obviously, we remember Abraham Lincoln's presidency, the Emancipation Proclamation, the freeing of the slaves. And again, it's hard for us to capture and even think about that, but can you imagine when that started to ripple through the country, right? As that proclamation became a law and slaves were given their freedom. To remember they were a slave, they said some slaves were branded, the ones who were runaways, who had a large letter R on their forehead for runaway. If you had that brand on you, it would be hard to forget, right? It would be very hard to forget your roots, that you were a slave. And we look at our nation's history, when we talk about slavery through the generations, it's a remembered thing, their roots and where they came from, that they were slaves. And they think about that. But they were rescued, weren't they? They were giving something that they could not do on their own. There was a rescue there that changed their lives. There was a great mini-series years ago. I remember many of you remember that, Roots. It talked about that time in our nation's history where people who were enslaved now were rescued. What an unbelievable feeling that must have been to be out of that situation and given freedom. But underneath that, you knew you could do nothing of that on your own. I also think of the recent tragedies that we've had in our nation with the hurricanes. Devastating, right? Horrific to watch. People on rooftops, right? Hoping that somehow they would be rescued. Right? They're in a spot now where you have no hope. You might die. You're in a situation that's desperate. It's extreme. You know, I haven't seen situations there where people are pretty self-independent. Have you seen that when the boat comes up? No, I got it. I'm all good. You keep going. Right? Keep going. Now, what happens at that point? Right? That person is more than willing to accept help, to accept rescue, because they can't do anything for themselves. The unbelievable spot where the person finds themselves at the point of utter despair. Utter despair. That's where Israel was when God said, I pulled you out. You had no hope. Sort of like Andre the Giant. You were helpless, hopeless. You had nothing. God rescued, reached down and rescued. When Israel was in that mindset, what was the relationship with God like? How was that connection point? I bet it was pretty strong. When they came through the Red Sea, our God can do all things for us. God, whatever you say, we will do, right? We know the story. I think humanly, when I talk about slavery and the hurricane, it's easy to see that feeling of rescue and helplessness and the attitude and the appreciation, the gratitude and the humility, right? Can you imagine? I've had situations like that, but even if you're on the side of the road and someone comes and a flat tire and you finally get help and rescue, right? You're grateful. You're humbled because you can't do it on your own. But we know the story of Israel. It didn't take very long after they came through that situation. What happened? I think it's ironic in the wilderness of sin, right? When they ventured out in Exodus 16 and verse 3, you don't have to turn there. But right out of the gate, right out of the chute, they said, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt. He brought us into this wilderness. Have you brought us here to kill the whole assembly with hunger? Wow, they instantly forgot where they were. They forgot that they were once a slave in Egypt. How quickly that attitude, unfortunately, changed. Now, I'm going to start, as we always like to, let's start with this land of people a long time ago. It's sort of We're not affected by it. We'll talk about Israel, right? But I give them a lot of slack a lot of times because I look and I read and I say, you know what? How different would I have been? How different would I have been in that situation, even seeing the great miracle, the great power, the great goodness, the great rescue of God? I told you my story in the Boundary Waters. They call it broken after a day, right? We get into a spot and we start to despair and we forget and we grumble and we get upset and we forget. Who rescued us? Who is good? What does that rescue mean? Where is that rescue taking us? Have we let go? Do we know God is great and wise and loving and deeply concerned for us? Or do we take over immediately, as the Israelites do? It's a hard, hard thing, isn't it? But that severs that relationship when we forget that. We forget that God is the only one who can rescue. Right, so we'll start there with Israel, right? So we can sit there and go, boy, they should have never doubted God, right? Never should have seen it that way. So let's start there and we'll put that piece to the side. Let's go to the New Testament. Go to the book of John, if you would, for a minute. John 8, Jesus here talking and in a very interesting chapter in the book of John and talking to the Jews. And it's verse 30. It says he spoke many of these words and many people started to believe in Jesus. And it says here in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And we know this very famous verse here in verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus Christ is talking about the truth that he was bringing. He also said in other places what? I am the truth. Right? He's showing, trying to show the Jewish people something that who he was, the Son of God, what he was bringing was the only path to freedom, was the only path out, was the only way of rescue, if you will. There was nothing else there, right? So remember what I said, Israel was 430 years as slaves, right? Now you fast forward to the time of Jesus. What do they say in verse 33? And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? This is quite the statement to make, right? In the heat of the moment, they're saying, no, no, we go back all the way to Abraham, yet we've never been in bondage. Remember, you were a slave. It's an interesting statement. Now, on the face of it, you could in one sense say, those people there were not in bondage. We have never been. Maybe that current generation. But if you take the whole lineage from the time of Abraham, the 430 years in Egypt, there was a little bit of the Assyrian Empire, which wasn't a good interaction with the nation of Israel, the Babylonian captivity, and even in the time that just Jesus Christ was talking here, they were what? They were under Roman rule, right? They paid taxes to Rome. But they're saying here, we are in no need of rescue. We've never been in bondage. You know, it's sort of like in the U.S. today, if someone made the statement and says, you know what, in the U.S., we have never oppressed any group of people. Right? We are the land of the free, the home of the brave. Give us your tired, your poor. We have the Statue of Liberty. We are a bastion of freedom. Right? Is that not what we stand for as a nation? Which on its face, you'd say, yeah, that's right, that's true. Except we have a little bit of history with the part I just told you about with some slavery issues in the past. We had some war camps in the 40s where people were sort of limited on their rights. We've had one or two other nicks along the way. It's sort of like dismissing all that, pushing that to the side and saying, no, this is who we are. This is what they were saying here. The Jewish people were saying, we are the proud seed of Abraham through what? All the nations would be born. God made promises to Abraham, did he not? They were on that platform, right? We're of Abraham's seed. And you can see in other verses where Jesus knocked that down. He said, really, truly, if you had been of Abraham, you would have acted this way. They were also what? They were the keepers of the law, right? God had entrusted that to them. What did they need freedom from? Right? Can you see how that thought process might be working? Why they could say that statement? But if you read on, and Jesus dismantles that in the famous verses of, he says, basically, you're of your father, the devil. And if you had been of Abraham's seed, you would have acted different. But you see, once they had forgotten who they were, the rescue that had come had been afforded to them, they moved to in a spot that was self-righteous, judgmental. Full of hate, hypocritical. Sometimes when you read those announcements on TV for certain medicines, all the side effects. Side effects may include, right? They had a whole laundry list of things that aren't of God's Spirit, enough to the point where they were able to kill the Son of God. They had gotten to a spot where they didn't need rescue. They had set up their own world that was good, that was on their lineage with the laws that had been entrusted to them. There was no need of rescue in this exchange that Jesus had with the Jews of that time. And they forgot that Jesus Christ was the only path forward for rescue. So we talk about Israel way back there. We talk about this exchange. So let's come down to us today. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians, the second chapter. I make this point because I think if we understand the rescue that was given to us, it goes a long way into having the right approach, the right relationship with God the Father in terms of gratitude, thankfulness, humility, reliance, faith, trust, all the things that we want in that relationship with God the Father, because we realize here, as it says, and this is a great section of Scripture, Ephesians 2 and verse 4. We'll even start, let's read from verse 1. And he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Goes back to that point of helpless, hopeless, no path forward, dead in trespasses. And once you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. We are in a path that was a dead end. But what happens in verse 4? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Again, something we couldn't do for ourselves. We were totally dead. I mean, it would be an easy courtroom to be in. No matter what the person was who came forward, there was some offense that ended it with the death penalty. Right? It was dead. Dead end. Dead road. Right? And we talk about this a lot of times in the springtime of the year about ready for Passover, but this is a mindset that needs to be with us continually in the sense of what our background, what our past was, and the rescue that was needed in order to bring us to a spot where, what does he say in verse 4 and 5 here? Verse 5, raised, made alive together with Christ, raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I have a gentleman at work who has a little bracelet that has Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 on it. Those are very powerful verses when we realize that where we were, what path we were on, where it would end, and that we were rescued. When we maintain that, it changes our relationship with God. It puts us in a spot. And I think God has given those admonitions on the Sabbath day before we go to the holy days. What does it do at that point? It puts us in a spot so that we're ready to come and to worship our great God. Doesn't it get us in the right mindset where we come and we say, God, I don't want to be like that answer back. What do I need rescue from? I've been here. I know all this. I've seen all this. I'm okay. I'm ready to go. It's like, God, no, thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for taking me from certain death to bringing me here to worship you, to know more about you, to be more aligned in you, to have more trust in you, to have more faith in you, to want to serve you better and to be thankful for everything you've given me along this rescue route. Right? Rescue is a big event when we're pulled out, but it continues, doesn't it? It continues, and God takes us through a rescue path. What a different mindset when he says, on the Sabbath day, come and rest, and remember you were a slave. Before you go up to the feast, remember you were once a slave. It puts us in a different mindset, because we never want to get to the spot we read back in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Talking about the church at Laodicea. He says in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are, we don't say that word lukewarm at home. I skip over that first part. But because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say what? I am rich and have need of nothing. What do I need rescue from? This is a spiritual wealth. You need of nothing. But you know what? At the inside, really? You're still a wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked individual. He says in verse 18, I am counseling you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in me, that you may find comfort, that you may find goodness, you might find life in me. And what did we hear about on trumpets and white garments, that you may be clothed? Right, that God might put that on us, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. That's what he's saying here, that we never want to get to that point, that we come, we say, God, thank you. Clothe me with your righteousness. Thank you for the rescue you've given me. Help me to come now and just worship you and your greatness. Remember, you were a slave and you were rescued. It will help immensely in our relationship with God the Father. When we remember that we were once a slave, it changes our relationship with others. Changes everything with our fellow human beings. It is huge. If you want to change relationships, one of the things to keep in mind is that we were rescued. And we were once this wretched, poor, miserable, helpless, hopeless individual. Right, when you have that as a backdrop and you know that, you know what, that's part of my lineage. When I trace my family tree of myself, it goes back to that spot. Right? You can't take that off the charts. When they print it out, it keeps showing up there. Right? It's on the records. Not that we wallow, not that we feel miserable, but we know that's part of who we were. Right? And when you have that backdrop now, it'll change. It will change. Go back to Deuteronomy, or just jot the, let's go back to Deuteronomy 24. Because of that being a slave and being rescued, God told Israel, treat people a certain way. I think there's certain acts in the Bible, we know it's a sin's a sin, but I think there's certain things when it comes to God and how he views things. I mean, you don't want to be on the wrong side of the ledger on certain things. And I think this is one of them here. In Deuteronomy 24:17, you shall not pervert justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, or take a widow's garment as a pledge. Don't abuse those people. Don't forget who you were. You had no worth. You had no reason to be picked up on the train passing by. Right? You were worthless at the time I found you. Don't abuse that. Remember where you were. Especially take care of these people. But in verse 18, remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. And in verse 19, when you reap your harvest in the field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. The Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. Take care for those people. Look out for those people. When we have that attitude of being rescued and knowing where we came from, it'll change how we view people, how we talk about people, how we interact with each other. You know, I was thinking more like on the Feast of Trumpets, I keep going back to the messages we heard, and we hear a lot about watch, right? Watch, therefore, that you may be accounted worthy. There's a lot of things, I think, when it comes to that command to watch. Certainly the events. I think it does talk about, in Matthew 24, some of the events that are going to take place. Watch. Be aware. I thought Mr. Vincent had an excellent sermon about also watching and being awake and being spiritually awake. Knowing the times, being active in our Christianity, being awake into what we have to do. I think there's another element when it comes to watching as well. Go back to Matthew 24 in relation to this as we start looking at how we're to treat each other and how that needs to look. And again, I'll just read something here. We'll start like we did at a spot that doesn't prick all of us directly, although some of us it will. When you read about this end time and he's talking about watching, he makes this statement. Matthew 24 and verse 44. Therefore, be also ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, shall find so doing. Most commentaries will mention that servant is like a shepherd or a bishop, an oversight, an overseer, someone who the king has given responsibility to and says, you as the shepherd, as the overseer, give them food in due season. Take care of people. Don't oppress individuals. There's a strong admonition here to the ministry or those who have responsibilities and certain care for the brethren to do the right thing, to treat them a certain way. And you read on in Matthew 24 and even talks more about, assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking at an hour he's not aware of. It begins to be a deterioration of relationships and how we treat others because time has gone on, Jesus is late as coming, and we see oppression. We see in the highest where there should be care. The whole Bible talks about the oversight of shepherds that should be treating a certain way, but then people lose their footing. They forget where they came from. They go, I'm in a spot now where I can take advantage of this situation where they oppress. And then Jesus Christ returns and he says, you have forgotten that you were rescued. You have forgotten that you were redeemed. A strong admonition to those in responsibility to shepherd properly, to watch over, to make sure they're doing the right things. Treating, as it said here in the Old Testament, where God said, watch for these groups. God also very much has a special place for his people. Special warning for those who would instruct, those who would have oversight to say, do not neglect, abuse, oppress. Use for any kind of gain, right? Because you've been rescued. Don't abuse that privilege. So we'll start at that spot, right? But then Paul has something to say as well. If you go to 1 Corinthians. Before we go there, well, also we won't turn there, but as I was thinking about this and I think about, remember, we've been rescued. It's just ironic. There's so much wrapped up we could talk about, right, as we have to treat others and how we should act once we've been rescued. But the whole concept, right, of forgiveness, about the servant in Matthew 21 who was forgiven a huge sum of money and then went out and oppressed someone who owed him just a pittance, right? That attitude, wow, how quickly you forget. How quickly we've forgotten where we were and who we were and the great amount of forgiveness that came our way, that we're so quick to turn and go after somebody else for something that's so petty, so insignificant. Right? That's what he's saying here. Remember, you've been rescued. When you have that, we have that in our mind, it changes everything about how we approach the person to our left or the person to our right. You know, these days, the Jews call these days between trumpets and atonement the days of awe, the days of repentance. It's really 10 days where they take time for self-reflection, self-examination. That's what got me thinking about this a little bit as well. And it's a very interesting time to do this because I think it culminates in our going up to worship God. It culminates in our being together at the feast. What good is it if we're at the feast? And that's where I had promised someone I was going to speak on this message about going to your brother. Then Mr. Bornhorst sort of dismantled that sermon last time he spoke. So I said, I'll just put a snippet in here about that. But what good is it if we go up and he talked about it, we bring our offering, we do all these great things, and we get our green envelope out, and we're not in the right spot. What's interesting, I had never read it this way before, but when you read Matthew 5:24, it says, before you go, if there's a problem, and your brother has something against you, not you against your brother, because I'm quick to read it that way, right? If I go up and go, oh, that's right, I got to go confront him because he really did a bad thing to me. No, it's like I've done something. You go make it right. Go reconcile that peace. Remember that you were rescued. That I don't really have a right, right? I was rescued. I was brought on the ship, thankfully, but I don't really have a stake in there where I can hold out, right? So I think it's pretty interesting during these times that we think about this so we're in the right spot. So when we go up to the feast, it becomes even more impactful in how we worship our great God as we remember that God, you are great, you are good. What's happening in my life is where you have me today. And I'm going to come here and I'm going to worship you. It may not be great all around me what I'm leaving behind, but I'm coming here to worship you because I know that's where rescue is. This is where I need to be. This is where goodness in life is, as difficult as that might be at that time. I'm also coming to be entreating and looking out for needs because you have rescued me. Right? That's an interesting spot where we find ourselves in this time where we reflect and we look at those relationships that we want so desperately to be in a good spot. So there's peace and there's joy and there's what? Unity in the body. It's an interesting time of the year we find ourselves in. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. Let's bring it down to us now. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul had much. You can imagine Paul starting up churches in Gentile areas and bringing people new that had, as we all do, a lot of humanness left inside them, right? After all these years, I think about it, I was getting ready for the sermon, I thought, you know, I speak a lot on these type of topics. But I probably always will, and I probably always will need to because we're so human. And I will need to keep doing these. These are big things that we can talk, but they're hard, right? They're hard, and we need reminder of like going back to the source, letting go, pushing down pride, our feelings, getting connected to the right spot, reconciling. It's all powerful, good stuff, but hard to do, and that's why we talk about it. And you look at, and it predates, and it goes all the way back to page one in the Bible, all the way to the end until Christ returns. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 6. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. You had people here that were taking fellow brethren to court. Have we not seen that, unfortunately, as well in our body, right? We see that, and it's really a sad thing when it comes down to that. And Paul is saying, what's going on here, right? You're going against each other into a court. In verse 7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to court once one against another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Isn't that what we talk about all the time? Take the loss. Jesus Christ talked about it doesn't matter if you suffer well. Suffer for something you didn't do. Right? That's Christianity. That's following Jesus Christ. That's being a disciple. He's saying, take something where you accept wrong. Why don't you rather let yourselves be cheated? Who's keeping score? Do I have to keep score? I don't have to keep score. God knows. Right? This is the hard stuff. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Side effects may include, right? Will inherit the kingdom of God. He makes this law longer. Listen, what does he say in verse 11? And such were some of you. Don't forget. Don't forget. This defined you. Remember who you were. Right? If you remember who you were and you had to be rescued, how can I go to court against you? Right? How can I do that against my brother? Right? If I am truly rescued, I realize that he's saying, don't forget who you were over here, but yet you think you have some rights. And you're going to battle one against another. That's where it comes down to the rub, right? Where we treat each other and how we interact. If you want those relationships, Paul is talking about a time here where it was really bad. They were going to court against each other. And he said, this can't be the case. In verse 11, some of you people were these people. Well, what's happened, right? What's happened? What's the great rescue he talks about? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. When you think of a rescue, I think of these rescue operations and all the things that happen and the money and the operations and the people. Isn't it amazing how people just bring in resources upon resources? Well, think about the rescue that he's talking about right there in that one verse. Eons ago, God the Father and Jesus Christ realized how that rescue would work, and he gave Jesus Christ, his Son, for us who were in a spot that didn't deserve any kind of rescue. Paid the ultimate price, gave everything for us. And he's saying in that situation, if we remember that part of the book, and we open it up and there it is in there, and it says, I was probably fell into one of these categories and maybe multiple categories, and yet I'm on my high horse, so to speak, and I'm going to start going after people, right? And I've got to settle the score, and I've got to do this, I've got to do that, because they made me feel this way or that way or this way, and I have totally forgotten from whence I came, that I was rescued, I was redeemed. Wow, what a wonderful mindset when we get there, right? We let things go. We suffer loss. We have unity. We have love, the bond of love that we read about in Ephesians 4, that it would all end up in this perfect spot, that we grow to the maturation of Jesus Christ, that there's love, there's unity. But through that process, it means me forsaking me. Me forgetting about me. Me forgetting the rights that I think naturally, humanly are mine. But that has to go by the wayside. And when that happens, relationships begin to flourish, begin to blossom, begin to open. And we start to see some real unity, some real love in the body of Christ. Turn to Luke 18. When God tells us something in his word 5, 6 times, it's worth taking note. Remember who you were. Remember from whence you came. Remember you had no future. And then live differently because of it. Luke 18 and verse 9. And just think of verse 9 in the backdrop of everything we've spoken about so far. And also, he spoke this parable to some who what? Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Is that not the ultimate spot to go when we forget our background? That I'm good, I'm filled, I'm righteous, and you know what? I have a lot of disdain for anyone who doesn't think like me, or I have no use for those people. That's a really bad spot to be. But it's a spot that happens when we forget where we were. And look what happens in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. We know how tax collectors were viewed by the Pharisees. The Pharisee stood and he prayed, thus with himself. I always enjoy that. Like it was going nowhere, it was bouncing back. He prayed to himself, essentially, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Period. You know, over the years I've read that, and I think it's easy for us to look at that and say, yeah, that Pharisee, boy, he had such problems, didn't he? Then I started reading this more, and I say, okay, which person am I? Which person am I in this parable? Right? I think sometimes it's so easy for us, even from this very pulpit or from our conversations, to look at those who haven't been totally brought out of freedom and rescued, well, and look down on them sometimes. I'm glad I'm not over here. You know, and I think of verses, John 3:16, for God so loved the entire world that he gave his only son, that anyone who believes in him may have eternal life. But I want that to be how I view other people, right? Because you look at this parable and it's like, it's a bad spot to be. God rescues. And we're grateful for that rescue. And we look forward to more rescue. But I thought about this as a very interesting parable. Which person am I in this account? I hope it's the tax collector. Mercy. God, just grant me mercy in my dealings with other and how we live. You know, I'll leave you at the end here. I always think so much of our Christianity, I think, is like an equestrian event. That's a very odd statement, right? Why did I say that? No, because I think about equestrian events are just magnificent, or you see great horse riding. And I see when a person has the control of that horse, just a little nudge, right, on those reins, turns the head of that horse and brings it back over. And I think about God's plan and how he's done everything and everything that we celebrate. And I look at it this way. God has said, you know what, you come on the Sabbath, because we're over here and our head's here all week, and God brings us here on the Sabbath, right? And God, we do these things, and God says, no, do this and obey this, right? And then we start feeling a certain way, and God says, remember. Just remember where you came from. It's that God moving us. And he puts all these markers there. Markers. Without these markers, we would directionally, and I call it a little bit of spiritual drift, we would start and our course would be here, and God wants us over here. Right? He nudges us. And that's why it's a beautiful thing that we have all the things that God is putting into his words for us. And that's why we come every Sabbath and he says, stop everything. Right? Come. Worship. Remember who you were. Remember your rescue and come here today. All right. I love all the little puts us back. And today I hope this was just a little reminder again to say, remember. Remember who we were, where we were, where that was ending. No, we're good. And that rescue came our way. So I know sometimes people like, what's the takeaway? What can we do? Right? What can we do to try to remember, because it's hard sometimes to have that background. I'll leave you three really just really brief things. Number one would be just thank God daily for his rescue. Thank you, God, for rescuing me. Thank you when I was dead in my sins that you sent your son and you rescued me. Thank you. When I had nothing to offer, nothing to give, I was on a rooftop where the water was high, and I was in grave danger. Thank you for coming and rescuing me. Just let God know that more often than not. Pray that God, number two, would give all of us more of his spirit to be merciful and forgiving. God, thank you for the forgiveness and the mercy you've given me. Help me to be more merciful and forgiving. Give me that spirit. Help me to reconcile. Help me to treat your fellow servants in a way that is worthy of how you lived. Help me to look out for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. Help me to do the things you've called me to. Help my life be marked by mercy, forgiveness. And then we'll end back in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, now that you've rescued me, God, now that I'm on this walk, help me to walk worthy of that rescue. Help me to walk worthy of that. You know, that you've given so much. I want it to be worth something. I want it to mean something. Help me to walk a life now that is worthy, that remembers where I was, what you've done for me. And I want now to, as I grow closer to you, have more of your love inside me, that I can transfer that to others and how I live, that I have your mind, not my mind anymore, not my mind that wants retaliation or wants my way, but it wants the love and the concern that you have for mankind. What a transformation. Look what it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We read this, but we'll just close with this. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. You've done all these wonderful things for us in verse 10. For we now are his workmanship. We are molded by God. He's put his spirit into us. He is making something created in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ now resides in us. Thank you for that. We're created for good works. Let's walk worthy of our rescue. Created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember. Remember where we've been. Remember that we were once a slave, and our slavery was in spiritual Egypt. And if we remember that, it will pay great dividends in our relationship with God the Father and all the people we come in contact with. And remember that we have been rescued.